Well, we are definitely thankful for those who have served us so well, and many of them even given their lives, that we can be here and have this time together to worship God without fear of persecution or fear of anything else. This morning, if you've noticed in your notes, we're continuing on in our study in the book of Luke. But if you've noticed, the notes are formatted a little bit differently than what they have been in the past. And so I want to start out from the very onset doing things maybe a little bit differently than what we've done the last couple weeks and share an experience with you that I've had that maybe you can sympathize with and maybe would be encouraging to you also. For me, oftentimes I come to church and I sing songs and I hear preaching in the Word, and I'm so excited about what God has done in my life and what He's continuing to do. And I go home with this enthusiasm that I'm going to tell everyone in my neighborhood about Jesus. And I'm going to teach my kids the Bible every day when I wake up, and I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and all these things that I've been called to do through the Word. But then Monday happens, and the traffic stinks, and a kid gets sick, and all these things happen, and then Tuesday's more of the same, and then Wednesday's some more of that, and then by Thursday, I recognize that I'm starting to struggle with my week. And so I know that I need help from God to understand what's going on in my life, and I need to understand from His Word what He calls me to, and even what potentially is going on sometimes. So I pick up my Bible, and I begin to read. And even sometimes when I read the Bible, like in today's passage in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, I start to read, and I feel as if I am in the classroom of Charlie Brown. As the people were in expectation and were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, what does this have to do with me? And I start to see God's word similar to this. Does anyone know what this is? This is a boring white piece of flooring tile. That's all it is. I look at it and I know it serves a purpose, but sometimes I'm just bored even looking at it. And the reality is, I think all too often God's word becomes like this. It becomes a boring piece of white flooring tile that I know I need, but sometimes I'm not sure why. But then sometimes I have a little bit different perspective, and I pull back from seeing just this boring piece of ceiling tile. And I recognize our flooring tile, and I recognize that sometimes tiles can be put together in a way in which that at least gives me instruction. Many of you have seen this sign or signs like it if you've ever ridden the subway, which I'm assuming most of us have. You start to recognize that God's word isn't just this boring piece of white tile, but it actually gives me instructions on what I should do and where I should go and where I shouldn't go. But sometimes what we need is a completely different perspective. Sometimes we need to take a step back even farther and recognize what God's really up to when He's teaching us through His word. You see, you take enough of these boring pieces of tile and you put them together and you get this. Not only is there instruction built into God's word, there's a beautiful picture that's being painted here for us. But if I just stare at the very minute details of what happened or what's happening, I miss the whole picture of what God's up to. See, the very same thing can happen in our lives. If I'm so focused on one minor, minuscule detail, I miss the larger picture of what God's up to. And in fact, the beautiful picture that He's painting in my life. So today, let's go ahead and open our Bibles up to the book of Luke chapter 3 with hopefully a renewed perspective on what we're actually reading here. The story of John the Baptist is one tile in a great larger mosaic of a beautiful picture that God is painting for us for what he's up to. So let's go ahead and read our text together. It's Luke chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. If you're a guest here with us today and you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the seat in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, consider that our gift to you. Please take that home, make it yours, read it, and study it. But let's go ahead and read together Luke chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, he added to this to them all, that he locked up John in prison." So today, I want to work through this text, not necessarily just in a points format, but potentially asking some questions and then seeking to answer those out of this particular text. So the first question that I have for us today in your notes is that when you share the gospel, when you talk about God with someone, what do you expect will happen? You see, sometimes I think that we've bought into the lie that the gospel is always received negatively or always rejected. But this week's text, along with last week's text, tells us that that's not true. You see, John was preaching to them in the previous verses about repentance and then living a life that's consistent with that repentance. And he's preaching with so much authority that they begin to ask, remember last week, what shall we then do? If we repent, what shall we do? And with this power and authority that he's been teaching with, they begin to believe that John might be Jesus. They receive this message of repentance so well, they want to bring John up to the level of Jesus. But see, the problem is that all of us have actually had experience where talking about God didn't go so well. And even for John in a few verses, it's not going to go well for him also. But the Bible tells us why that is. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul tells us that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I think about it like this. When I was younger, I had the tendency to lose things a lot. And my mom was like the master finder of all things. And I don't know if that's something that's just characteristic of all moms. But for my mom and even for my wife, it's a gift, I guess, that she was given. And maybe some of you parents, you've had this experience. You're getting your kids ready to go. You have somewhere you have to go. And you tell them, go find your shoes. Get your shoes on. The kid goes away, comes back 30 seconds later and says, I can't find them. I don't know where they are. I've completely lost my shoes. So you, in turn, walk over to wherever you keep your shoes, or you go to their room to where the shoes are kept, and you look in the exact place that the shoes are supposed to be, and what's there? The shoes. They're exactly where they're supposed to be. Well, that's exactly what Paul's describing. For those of us who have had our eyes enlightened to the truth, it seems so easy to understand the gospel and believe. It's like a parent finding their kid's shoes. But for those who do not have that same or understanding or have not been given the Holy Spirit, it seems foolish. But see, also along this whole process of trying to understand what God is up to and what he's doing, as we kind of described before, the everyday grind of life can just wear us down. And we don't see the importance of the things that God has called us to. You see, we should see this passage that where John presents the gospel as an encouragement to us to not be afraid to present the gospel, that there will be some who believe, but there will also not be some who believe. But that should not scare us away from being willing to share the gospel at every opportunity. But then we even move on from there into verse 16 to answer this particular question. How does your view of Jesus change the way you see everyday tasks that God has called you to? You see, in the beginning part of verse 16, John answered this crowd who believes that he might be the Christ by saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So again, remember what's happening here. John is continuing to preach this message of repentance and coming judgment, and he's teaching with so much authority, they begin to wonder if John is Jesus. So John has to set the record straight. There's no way that John is going to allow them to believe that he's Jesus. So he wants them to feel the weight of how much greater Jesus is than him. He does this by telling them that he isn't good enough to perform the lowest task a servant could perform for their master. That job would be to touch their dirty, stinky, nasty feet by taking off their sandals. Now, I know for some of you, the idea of touching someone's feet is gross enough for you to feel the weight of this particular example that John is giving. But for me, I'm not that grossed out by feet. They don't bother me that much, and maybe that makes me weird, but they just don't gross me out that much. So I had to come up with something else to help me understand the weight of what John is saying. And in our house right now, many of you may know, we have an almost a month-old baby. And so there is a task that happens every day, almost all day. Even last night, Kim and I were sitting on the couch for about 30 minutes, and this task had to be performed 3 times. What am I talking about? Changing diapers. Nobody in our house is thrilled at all about changing diapers. And even my kids, they wanted to love their mother and care for their sister by learning how to change diapers. And you can guess what happened. They were over after a diaper or before a diaper needed to be changed, and they were all excited about getting to help their sister until that diaper came open, and then all bets were off. But you see, what John is telling us here is that I should see God as so glorious that if he asked me to change 1,000 dirty diapers, I would be honored that he would ask me to do that. You see, there are many things that God has called us to, and sometimes these things may repulse us even more than touching someone's foot or changing a dirty diaper. But for the sake of time, I want to only list a few things for you to think about in terms of this, so that you can reflect on your own life in terms of what is it that you need help being refreshed in your viewpoint on that God is calling you to that you may see as a dirty task. Now, I'm going to list a few things here for us, and I would encourage you to write these down and think about. Alongside of that also, if you feel like you need some further instruction on these particular things that I'm about to mention, one of the best places that you can go is the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and chapter 6. But before we run to try and correct behavior, let me suggest that true change doesn't come from a change of behavior. It comes from a change of heart about God. But here's just a couple things to consider in terms of what you potentially are holding back on that God might be calling you to because you see it as either too lowly of a task or too dirty to want to get involved with. What about the call to live biblically in your home? Does the idea of living biblically with your spouse repulse you to this same point that John's talking about, to where you've neglected it? Or maybe even being a parent. I was just talking about this with someone this morning. They asked that famous question, how are you doing? And for anyone who has had a baby before, that question's easily answered. I'm terrible, right? I haven't slept a full night's sleep in 4 or 5 weeks, and I'm tempted to be frustrated with this baby that is messing my life up until I look into her face. And then I'm reminded of exactly what God's done for me. But there are points and times where I see caring for my children as something that someone else should do for me. But what about anyone who's a young person here in the audience today? I remember a time when listening to my mother give me instruction was the equivalent of the nails on the chalkboard. I did not want to obey my parents, but the Bible's called me to that. Or maybe even in your workplace, obeying or being the type of worker that you've been called to has fallen by the wayside because of an unruly boss or a difficult coworker. Or what about even here in the church? You see, God gives specific gifts to everyone here in the church so that we would work together in such a way that would bring him glory. Or maybe even worse, you're at odds with someone here in the church right now. And then last but not least, what about evangelism? Is sharing the gospel with your neighbors or your community worse than touching somebody's foot? You see, these things are all things that God has called me to do and has called you to do. But if I don't have a right perspective on what God's like, I'll see them as a disgusting deed that I have to perform. But then as we move on in the text into verses, the second half of 16 into verse 18, the question I think that's necessary to be answered is, how can news be good and bad at the same time? Now, before we even read this passage together, I want you to know that this passage is difficult to understand. What John is talking about takes some time and thought to consider, and there are differing opinions on this particular text. But I think with a careful examination of this passage, along with some other passages that are identical to it, we can come to a general conclusion about what he's actually saying here. Let's go back and read all of verse 16 so we get all of what John is saying. Remember, John's answering them. He said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." So Jesus is awesome. That's what he's telling us. "He," this one who is coming, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with this unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. You see, John is giving some amazing news to those who would believe and follow after Christ. This amazing news that John is giving us is what he calls baptism with the Holy Spirit. This is the phrase that I was talking about that's a topic of debate. And there's basically two positions inside of the discussion when it comes to the meaning of this passage. The first position is the baptism with the Holy Spirit is this supernatural act that happens when the Spirit indwells the believer at salvation. The second position is that baptism with the Holy Spirit is something that occurs after salvation, where a special gifting occurs. So let's take a moment to look at this passage where the phrase is used and try to decide which one is the right one. Because this particular usage is actually only once of 7 times that this phrase is used in the entire New Testament. And the first 6 uses of it are the 4 times it's used in the gospel, where they're being quoted in the gospel, which that's Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, John 1:33, and then here in Luke 3:16. 2 more times that it's used, or is actually a quotation of the time that it's used in the gospel, and it's quoted in the book of Acts, which is Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and Acts chapter 11, verse 16. So that means we're down to only one other time that it's used in the entire New Testament. And the only other time that it's used in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And it says this: "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Now, if I understand the way that Paul is using this baptism of the Spirit, is baptism into the body of Christ. Paul is not saying that every believer at Corinth receives some sort of second gifting after their salvation. He's clearly referring to the indwelling of the Spirit that happens at the point that we're saved. But let me say this as a side note. If the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not something that you're excited about, let me give you a moment to renew your passion for it. I think the best way of doing that is to be reminded how awesome Jesus' ministry was here on earth. How amazing was Jesus' ministry? He heals people. He feeds thousands of people at the same time, and you're hearing God teach you about himself. I can't imagine experience any more amazing than that. But even Jesus told us that the coming of the Holy Spirit was better than having him present. Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see, this is great news to those of us who believe. The ministry of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives is greater than Jesus being right in front of our own faces. But you see, there's a second part to John's news. John's saying that there's a second element to this baptism that Jesus is going to bring. And it's described in this word, fire. This word fire is the Greek word pyre. And many of us may be familiar with that already because you might have heard the term funeral pyre, in which there is a practice in some cultures where instead of burying the body, they would actually burn the body. But its literal meaning is just fire. But in the first 18 verses of this chapter 3 in the book of Luke, John uses this word fire three times. The first time, Pastor let us know what that was last week. If you remember, John was telling them, any tree that does not produce fruit, the axe is already laid at the roots for it to be chopped down and for it to be cast in fire. And John's about to give us a similar idea in an illustration that he has here where fire also means judgment. So it would seem strange for John to talk about fire within just a few verses of each other twice as judgment, but a third time as something completely different. So this is how news becomes good and bad at the same time. For those of us who believe, we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But for those who don't, judgment awaits, and a fiery judgment at that. To further emphasize this point, John gives us another example in verse 17. He says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." My fear, again, is that we're so far removed from the culture of this day to understand this farming analogy that it might be lost on us. You see, what he's describing here is this process of gathering wheat, and they would have used a large, what we potentially would call a rake, to rake the wheat up into the air, and the grains of wheat, which were heavier than the chaff, would fall back down to the ground, and the chaff or the outer part that was useless to the wheat would be blown away. You see, this is what John is describing Jesus' ministry as. But for those of us who have a relationship with Christ, this should push us even more to be concerned about the gospel in our community. if I know that a fiery judgment awaits those who do not have a relationship with Christ, shouldn't this drive me to tell them the truth? So then that begs the last and final question. What are you known for in your community? John was known for something very clear. It says in verse 19, "But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that he had done, added this to them all, that he locked John up in prison." You see, this is the part of the story that most preachers don't like to tell. I like the first part where John's just preaching and teaching and everyone seems to be accepting and asking what they should do and getting on board and believing and repenting and everything that goes along with that. You see, this is the part of the story that separates those who truly believe from those who don't. You see, it's been my dream for a while to write a book. And I thought since there were so many books out there about positive thinking and self-help and God wants winners and books like that that are out there, I thought I would write a book that tells the truth based on this particular passage. And I have a title. I want to share it with you and see what you guys think. So you'll have to give me some feedback. If you laugh, I know that I'll get rid of it. If you give me a thumbs up, we'll run with it, all right? So the title of my book will be called this, "Following God Might End Badly." Wow, mixed it. You like that? All right, Fred, you and me, man. I'll sell you the first copy, okay? Right? But isn't that the truth of what's happening here? Although I think my title probably needs a little help, I think the point's still valid. You see, John is so enamored. He is so enamored with God and what Jesus is about to do on his behalf that he's not afraid for standing up for what's right, no matter what the cost is. And in this case, it cost John his freedom. And understand what John called Herod out for. Herodias, his brother's wife, Herod divorced his current wife to then take his brother's wife in marriage. And that's just the beginning, according to this passage, of all the evil things that Herod had done. And John stands up for what's right. John preaches the gospel. But see, my fear for myself and my fear for so many of us is that our view of God is so small that we remain silent. So as is tradition for when I speak now, I have some homework for you. Something that I would like you to do or work on, or I think that even this passage is calling us to consider over the next week. I want you to go back and answer these questions in light of your own life. Like when you think about sharing the gospel with your neighbor, how do you really think that's going to go? Is there something in your life that you see God has called you to that you're resisting, that you're staying away from because you believe that it's below you or that your view of God isn't big enough? Now, when we answer questions, there are two types of answers you can give. You can give practical or theoretical. Right, I can answer all day long that I think when I share the gospel with my neighbors that all of them are going to get saved. I think. But how does that really play itself out in my life? How do I really live? But it's one thing to answer questions and say, no, I'm not good at talking about God with my coworkers or my neighbors. I'm actually a really bad husband and father probably most of the time. I may or may not be using my gifts to their fullest ability in the church to minister to my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's another thing to answer all of those things negatively, but what do I do with that information? Once I've identified in my life where I need to grow and where this passage may be encouraging me to grow, what do I do with that? Well, that's where we have to start to develop a plan to make changes where it's necessary. But we don't have to make developing a plan more complicated than it needs to be. Maybe it starts simply with a plan to read your Bible each day and memorize one verse each week. Then that leads you to developing a plan on how to interact with your neighbor more about the gospel. Then that leads you to reading the Bible and praying with your spouse and your kids each day. And you see, one by one, God lays all of these things together to make a beautiful picture of your life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I see biblical characters and what they live for, and it seems how awesome their view of God is, I start to think, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to grow to that point where I'm like John, where I have this passion to be godly, to follow him to no end. But here's the encouragement out of this whole passage. Here's the perspective that we need to back up all and recognize in the midst of this. Remember, if you're in Christ, you've received what, according to this passage? Baptism of the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. And the same Holy Spirit that empowered John to follow Christ all the way to jail is the same Holy Spirit that empowers you to love your spouse and care for your children more tomorrow than you did today. It empowers us to live each day to God's glory. But here's the thing that I want you to meditate on as the praise team comes. Do you recognize that God is building something beautiful in your life? That he's putting all of these mundane tiles together to paint something beautiful? Because here's the thing that we have to consider. I want to leave you with this particular quote and something to think about. You see, if I live each day of my life without having a concern for God, I have to step back for a second and think through where I'm actually at. You see, I think the thing that's different for John that may be different for many of us is that he's not focused on a whole lot of other things. So as they begin to pray, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just think with me for a second. If Jesus is involved in every hour, every moment of my life, and Pastor has taught us over and over very diligently that God is sovereignly in control of every moment of my life, do I live that way? See, here's the quote that I want you to think about and meditate on as we sing together. You see, Jesus has to live in the 10,000 little moments of my life, or he doesn't live there at all. You see, if I think that I can go each day without recognizing my need for the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ, and I go about living my life, I'm denying the power that I've been given to live in such a way that brings God glory. See, remember, it's just one little piece at a time. God doesn't expect us to be perfect tomorrow, but he does expect us to be building something each day towards his glory. And I hope today that you're encouraged to see God like you've never seen him before. That God would use this man, John, to declare his message from the highest position at the time in the region down to the lowest person that would hear the message. God's building something. He wants to use your life as a piece of that. The question is, will you let him? As the praise team sings.